The reading is in the second epistle of Peter, and the first chapter, and I think we'll read from verse 13 to the end. Hear the word of God. Yeah, I think it meets, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, you can see that this is quite an important passage. I suppose we start with verse 19 as a base for what I have to say tonight. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, you can see Peter now is coming to, and I mentioned last week, to a very spirit of urgency in his epistle. He knows before very long that he will meet his death, which will be by crucifixion. And so he is pressing on them. He's putting pressure on them that they might live the life they should in the world that they were in. And so he's concerned for that. And so all this really is to do with that topic. And he says, how can we go about this? So he told us in verse 4, "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Briefly on that, the grace of God coming to their hearts gave them exceeding great and precious promises or assurances, that by these promises that you might be able to partake of the divine nature. So if we're having any difficulty or stumbling block, we avail ourselves of the promise that God gives, that we might partake of the divine nature. That's bound to be a mystery. It's related to the mystic union we have in Christ, living, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is, the principle of corruption no longer rules in our hearts. Sadly, oftentimes it affects us, but it no longer rules. We are partakers of the divine nature. So that elevated situation, it's our back on corruption. This does not mean that we do not fail, and corruption seems to have a part, but it no longer rules. I heard once a good explanation. I forget where. Imagine two countries, A and B. A is a country where we lived before we were converted. And B is where we are after we are converted. But when we come to B, we find that their way of speaking is different. That is, they are more courteous and spiritually they talk. So in a way, there is a new language, the language of Christian people, a new attitude. But as we are in a country of grace, B, there will be much of the ways of country A hanging on to us, like seaweed, you know, sticking to us. And so as time goes on, these kind of remnants of country A eventually are removed as we get more into the way of living like the country, people of country B. Do you see the picture? So that we are new, the old country A does not rule us anymore. The king or dictator or president of country A, the Satan, does not rule us anymore. We now are under God in country B, but much that we learnt in the other is still hanging on to us. And we call getting rid of those things growing in grace and becoming more and more like the people we ought to be. Now, I hope that's a helpful illustration. Partakers of the divine nature. So it is progressive. His deep concern, Peter here, that the mark of a Christian should be godliness. In verse 3, if you remember, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given everything we need to be godly. We are without excuse. Whatever our difficulty may be, whatever it may be, this is a situation that he has given us everything we need to overcome our sin through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. How do we get these things? Through Christ. So there he shows, you're telling me you can't do it? Yes, you can. Are you a believer? Yes. Then you can draw on the precious promises. You can draw all the resources you need to live the life of, like I'll call it country B, shall we? Live the life of grace of the people of God. We are called to virtue, which means excellence of character. We are called to glory, which is our ultimate destination. Now, he outlines the life of grace in 5, 6, 7. Our generous cooperation. This is not easy. We can be generous with ourselves. I can remember, I know I have said this many times over the years. I asked one of our missionaries when I was a minister once, it's 5 years since you were here last, and you come back now for another year's furlough. And tell me, do you see any difference between us now as compared to 5 years ago? And she said quietly, you deny yourselves nothing. What a telling phrase. You deny yourselves nothing. And that, of course, has increased. He outlines a life of grace with generous cooperation, not just say, oh, all right. Gladly, Lord. Gladly, Lord. So add to our faith, which is our foundation stone in Christ now, to remind you again, this is a bit repetitive, but there we are. Knowledge of God. Temperance or self-control, that we control our thinking, which controls our tongue, which controls our attitudes. Patience, where we would be impatient, and we all can be feeling very impatient. The feeling is all right so long as you do not exercise it. How will I not exercise it? I can draw on all I require to make me a patient person. As some people say, well, our family have always been like that. My father was the same, my grandfather was the same. Always been men, you know, they said what they thought and that was it. Well, aren't you a man of grace now? You break with their bad habits as with your own. And you can do so by drawing on vast resources, all that you need for life of godliness. Godliness or reverence towards God that has largely disappeared from our churches. Brotherly kindness. That's a very beautiful one. I've always loved it. I know I said this last week and the week before. I love it. I love the doctrine about God, the loving kindness of God. When I think sometimes I failed in it and I'm repenting, and then I remember he loves me, and the loving kindness of God, his divine patience and love. Now, this is where people go wrong. It is not philo, liking. You can like a lot of things, and you can have a carnal love for lots of things, but this love is love divine, all loves excelling. It's agape. So this is a love which can love what it is impossible for men and women to love. This is a love that can forgive and lay it aside. This is a love that can live a sacrificial life and be glad to do so. So those things, he said, these things, I want them to see them in you. Now then, I haven't got much time. Before long, I leave this body. So I want to be sure in my heart that you understood. And that it is authentic. In verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. You haven't followed fairy tales. And I was at the Transfiguration, the Holy Mount. I was eyewitness of his majesty. So I speak with considerable authority. And so he goes on. The next thing then, the prophets of God. Now this may puzzle you just a little. We have a more sure word of prophecy wherewith ye do well that ye take heed. That's pretty strong language. As you mind that you're listening is in, ye do well that ye take heed. What is a more sure word of prophecy? Does it mean superior? No, it does not. You can hear like that. It is really a supportive, a confirming. We have a confirming word from the Old Testament that the words that we are saying here are authentic. That is what has been said here. And you do well to remember the authority of the word of God. And you'll see that again emphasized at the end of this chapter. That they were trustworthy. And that we take notice of the scriptures. Knowing this, then, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what does that mean? Recognize this truth. It is of the utmost importance, not of any private unraveling. Oh, I've heard interpretations which are absolutely a human mind centered in the unraveling. No, it is not like that. And I'll show you why just now. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So with these words here, you don't say, now I will tell you. And words of man, no. To begin with, these are godly men. And these are men that listened to God. And what God said, they said. So they were, you might say like this, they were message bearers. They cooperated with God. There's a picture given by one man like this. The prophets raised their souls, so to speak. They were obedient and receptive. And the Holy Ghost filled them and carried their craft along in the direction. I have one word wrong there. The prophets raised their sails as if they were boats. The prophets raised their sails, so to speak. They were obedient and receptive, and the Holy Ghost filled their sails. You see it? That's been said here. They raised their sails ready, but it was the Holy Ghost that filled their sails. So they were receptive to the word of God, but it is God that filled them with the word. That's what we have here. So they cooperate. filled them and carried their craft along in the direction he wished. So you can say, what is this inspiration? Does he use men? Yes, different men here. But they raised their sails, ready to receive his word, and the Holy Spirit breathed the word of God into their craft and led it in the direction that it should go. That's our Bible. Men spoke, God spoke. It is not a passive reception. It is an active cooperation. God used men, but it was God's word. As Christians, scriptures, old and new, are God's word. Infallible. Infallible. They are perfect. Now then, the next point, the pilgrims of grace. Take heed of scripture. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star appear in your heart, arise in your hearts. So there are two things there. We'll look at them. To take heed until what? Well, until the second coming is one, certainly. And also, but it involves a day spring in your own hearts. In your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. So he's saying, about this light we have, well, yes, we have the light from God, but also it means from your conversion, and the light there gives you understanding. It involves your hearts, knowing the authority of Scripture. We know it's true. So we read the Bible, and we see verses and say, well, this is amazing. This is amazing. These words, they're so clean and pure. Well, there may be historical parts that are long sometimes, and then suddenly they're shining out of light, and you see the work of God there. But we are pilgrims. God has given us a lamp, the Bible, a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place. The age we're living now is a dark age, where evil is good, and good seems to be evil in the eyes of people. Everything is wrong. There does not seem to be any meaning to justice or to anything at all, or respect for anything. That's how it seems. Now then, how are we going to be governed? We make the choice by the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, in our pulpit there, round the perimeter, the edge of the pulpit, are those words beautifully carved. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, consider this. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, they have a kind of a verse that confirms and helps. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, inspiration there means God breathed. God breathed. And is profitable. What is it for? Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So we have Timothy and here say more or less the same thing. So it is profitable for this in your life and my life. Sometimes in scripture, we are rebuked. We are rebuked. We're going our own way, and we read the scripture, and we know, whether we accept it or not, we know that the scripture is telling us which way to go. It warns us of false things in attitude or words. It is a correction. If we're willing to accept it, he corrects us as well, so that we are directed correctly. Also in righteousness. This is a full-time job, to be a righteous person in every part of our life. You know, things that have disappeared during my lifetime, not everywhere, not with everybody, but it seems to be that Christians are too ashamed to say grace in a public place. Now, I was thrilled in America, you know, wherever I went, they were not ashamed of giving thanks to God for their food. Have you ever seen anybody thank God in our cafes and restaurants? Have you ever seen anybody, you know? So that we stand corrected, and we should be a righteous people. So this righteousness manifests itself. Some people might say, I'm not going to do it because it's a display of self-righteousness. No, it is not. It is a reminder to another person, that man is thanking God for his food. I am not. That's the main point. You can hide and say that, sure, you can hide. That's only an excuse not to say grace. So we acknowledge him in little things and big things, in manners, in attitudes, you know, in patience with people. And there are always sorts of ways of patience. I was in one store, I forget where, some town in America, and there was a little lady serving. It was a big store. And I just said, how are you, my dear? And she said, oh, I'm so troubled. And her grandson was having a very big operation. And it took her 3/4 of an hour to explain it all to me and explain. And I listened. And she said, oh, thank you. You've been such a help. I hadn't said a word. But I'd spoken volumes, really. I'd listened to her. I hadn't said, excuse me, I'm busy. I was really, I had to get on. But no, give people time. Give people who don't know time. Give people who don't seem important. Give them time. Think about Lord. There's a big crowd with him. And there's a blind man calling, oh, thou son of David. And he couldn't possibly be heard by ordinary hearing. As he said, he called me. Bring him to me. Oh, but he's only a blind man and a beggar. Oh, no. Oh, no. Bring him to me. He had time. And I noticed in the ministry of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, it seems as if he majored on the broken and the weary and the sick and the despised. Also other people, also, of course. But he seemed to have time. But we are so busy. So busy with ourselves. So very busy. Do you think we should change? We should. You know, it makes a town beautiful. It makes it a place worth living. In God's holy will. In order that we might be well equipped, we draw from the resources of God. Consider such a pilgrimage. Your lamp is the word of God. Your guide is a saviour. Now think of that now. You're walking, and there in your hand is the word of God. And there, the one that's holding your arm and guiding you is a saviour. That's who we are. In a way, we do not belong to any one nation, really. I'm not saying we should not love our nations, but we do not really belong. We belong as a kind of a across the border, of every border, of those who love God and who are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. They are our brothers and our sisters, and we belong. We are on a pilgrimage. Now, I can't find the hymn in time. I think I quoted or tried last week. It's a translation of the Christian life. Sometimes they pause beneath a palm tree and talk of their heavenly home and look with eagerness for their home. their conversation are about the things of God. Are we like that? We might say, well, yes, that's right, but do I want to be like that? I know the truth. I know the gospel. I believe the gospel. But is it working in us? Working in us. I'm going against our will very often and showing a superior way that is the way of grace. Consider such a pilgrimage. His lamp is the word of God. Your guide is a saviour. Men and women of God need lights in a dark world. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So we read our scriptures and we pray and we have our devotions to him, and everything we do it as unto the Lord. We do it well. Then the promise of glory. But unto ye do well to heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise, the day star is arising in your own hearts. It is twofold in the pilgrimage. The arising of the morning star in our hearts, a glow of anticipation of the second coming and of glory, and also the light of transformation in your own heart. That is deepening and progressive. So the light that is in us is also progressive. Listen to Corinthians 5:18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So even in the Christian life, as we are going on, without knowing to us, we are changing. There's a radiancy that's new. Very lovely thing. John puts it like this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So ultimately, we shall be like him. Men and women of grace, pilgrims, destination glory, from darkness to light. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, show me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. So he's saying, take heed that you don't stop and look back. Take heed that you don't stand still and just remember old ways, but progress and go on this glorious pilgrimage that you, to other people, are unmistakably Christian. They will call you hypocrites. They will call you this, that, and the other. But it matters not what they call you or what they think. You have one eye, you have one destination, and that is God himself. Oh, I'm Ingen, so right. Oh, dear.